Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And as you turn there, let me just say it's a real joy for me to be able to come and preach here this morning. I'm just immensely thankful for the ministry of the gospel in my life from this congregation over all the years. So I'm grateful to be here. Thank you to the session for inviting me. Thank you to the secretary for keeping me in line this week in terms of my preparation and where I needed to be and all that. So very thankful. Thank you to you as a congregation for praying for me. Some of you have told me that you guys have been praying for me in regards to my seminary education. So I'm really thankful for that. So it's a joy to be with you. And as you turn over to John chapter 11, you may notice we have a bit of a long reading this morning, but it's a good reading. It's a glorious reading. This is God's holy word. And I think you'll find even within the scriptures, this is really one of the great stories that's ever been told. One of the greatest stories ever told. And we'll read John 11, 1 to 46 in its entirety. But before we read, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is living and active. And that through Jesus Christ, you are telling the great story of your history throughout all time. And you are bringing many to glory. And we pray that even as we study and consider this morning, that we would see Christ and be brought to glory even in our own hearts. So we pray this now in the name of Christ. Amen. John 11, 1 through 46. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he write its blessing on our lives. Well, it was 1988, about 28 years ago, that an injured Kirk Gibson hit an improbable home run in Game 1 of the World Series to give the Los Angeles Dodgers an improbable victory over the Oakland Athletics. And as Gibson hobbled around the bases, the announcer on the radio broadcast shouted these words that are now forever attached to the moment. I can't believe what I just saw. I can't believe what I just saw. He had seen the unbelievable. And as a society, we love to talk about that which we could hardly believe. Perhaps you even experienced it this morning as you looked in your refrigerator for something to put on your bagel. You came across a little tub that said, I can't believe it's not butter. We love to have our imagination stretched. How unbelievable can it possibly be? And I think usually when we talk about what is unbelievable, we mean that which we could have hardly believed if we hadn't just seen it with our own eyes. We never would have believed it, but then we saw it. And in some ways, that's the purpose of the book of John, to make the unbelievable believable, to cause people to see the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done, such that those who would never believe would learn to believe in Christ. And if any passage in the book of John fulfills this purpose statement, it's this one right here in John 11. For what we see in this passage is that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is away from the tomb, away from Lazarus at the start of the passage. And he's zeroing in on the tomb as the passage continues. But as Jesus moves towards this physical place, he's also on the move towards people's faith. 8 times in this passage, a form of the word believe appears. Jesus is calling people all around to faith. He's summoning those around, even you this morning. John, as he writes this, is hoping that listeners, hearers, will see Jesus Christ and believe. Even in the midst of tragedy, that you would be called to believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And we'll consider this under four headings or four points, and I'll outline those for you as we go through the text. But the first thing we'll see is the tragic situation. The tragic situation. And this is really the first 16 verses. And these verses really serve to introduce the text. You can think about great movies that you've watched. The thing that these movies perhaps do so well is in the opening scenes they lay out for you. The characters, the setting, and the problem. They draw you in. And that's what John is doing here in these opening verses. He's drawing you in to what the situation is. And we see right away in verse 1, we have a sick friend. A sick friend. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, close friends of Jesus, close companions of Jesus. We learn as well that Jesus, it says, loved Lazarus. And you can just imagine the hope of Mary and Martha as they send for Christ to come and heal Lazarus. All throughout the ministry of Christ, he's healed. He's done wonders. And so many of these wonders are for anonymous people, unknown names. He heals a man at the well. He heals a man born blind. You don't learn their names, but Jesus in his love heals them. Certainly now, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Christ's close friends, certainly now, Jesus will come to heal. But how does Christ respond? In verse 4, he gives this somewhat vague answer. He says, well, the illness doesn't lead to death. I guess there's hope there, but Mary and Martha knew the sickness was pretty bad. And then Christ says, well, this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But then perhaps most striking in his response is this verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. A 2 day pause. A 2 day delay when his friend is in need. But this is not just any 2 day delay. It's not just that Christ is saying, okay, I'll go deal with that in 2 days and we'll get it all better. No, as we look down in verses 12 through 14, we discover this is a 2 day pause that leads to the death of Lazarus. Jesus Christ, King, friend, and Savior, has paused. In time of crisis is silent, and the outcome is death. And the 2 day pause, if you will, of Christ still remains today the great Christian sorrow. The great Christian sorrow this time of earth from time to time is this, that we do come to Christ, we have a great Savior, but we still suffer. Christ, at times, it still appears, is silent to our prayers. And we're left wondering, where is Jesus? I trust there are tragedies in your own heart this morning. Fears, concerns, afflictions. And if someone asked you and kept probing, you may end up having to say, I sorrow because it appears that Christ has delayed. It appears that Christ has delayed. And the disciples here have a telling response. Perhaps Representative Thomas really speaks for the disciples. And perhaps he speaks for us as well. Thomas, as he hears that Jesus now wants to go to the tomb of Lazarus, is overcome with the situation. The disciples fear that as Christ goes into Jerusalem, that he will be killed. And from an earthly perspective, they were probably right. So disciples are sitting here. They have Jesus' death in front of them. They have Lazarus' death in front of them. And in Thomas's own words, he begins to see his own death in front of him. Let us also go, that we may die with him. The disciples, and Thomas in particular, begin to frame their existence in a measure of hopelessness. The tragedy of mortality, if you will, is sinking in. The tragedy of mortality that strikes the Christian, that makes the Christian wonder, is all this believing in Christ, is all this living here on this earth, just a slow march even towards our own tomb? And these confusing delays, these two-day pauses only cause us to see this all the more. But as Thomas and the friends and the disciples are headed in that direction, what's the direction that Christ is headed? Jesus, look at verse 14, tells the disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Look at the purpose statement of Christ. In verse 4, the purpose statement of Christ in all this was that the Son of God may be glorified. And now in verse 15, it is this, that you may believe. Christ is at work in the faith of those around him. And what you must understand is that the disciples here, the testimony of the book of John even, is that the disciples already believed in Christ. After Jesus turned the water to wine, it says the disciples believed in him in John chapter 2. But Jesus is at work in causing them to grow in their faith. He's moving for faith even in those who already believe. So if you stand here this morning and you have vowed that you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed in the Scriptures, God in your life will use the confusing sorrow to draw out your faith. J.C. Ryle says, to make us believe more is the end of all Christ's dealings with us. To make us believe more is the end of all Christ's dealings with us. So that's the tragic situation. Secondly, we come to the divine declaration. The divine declaration, verses 17 through 27. Jesus Christ comes, and he comes to the place of Lazarus, the home of Mary and Martha. And as he comes to this home, he comes to Bethany, and Martha sees Jesus coming. And you know that she'd been looking for Christ. She'd been looking out the window. Every rustle of the leaves, she would look and say, oh, is that Jesus in the distance who's come to heal our brother? Is that Christ? And now Christ comes. And Lazarus is already in the tomb. But she still goes to meet him. She still goes to speak with Christ. She still goes with that anchor that's weighing down her soul that could carry her to the ground. Just imagine the sorrow as she walks. What's on her heart? What would you say to Christ in this situation? What will Christ say to Martha? And so she comes to Christ. Verse 21. She says here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, we see she's holding out a measure of hope. She doesn't quite know what it means, but is still casting hope on Christ. But this statement in verse 21 really summarizes where her heart is at. And in some ways, this is the heart of the Christian experiencing a hard providence. There's a statement of faith in this. The statement of belief in Christ, and all the while the statement of faith comes out, the echoes of confusion and unbelief and uncertainty are here. You hear the faith and you hear the confusion all in one statement. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you are not here. Do you ever find yourself praying like Martha? Speaking like Martha? Lord, you promise joy, peace, and happiness. Lord, I haven't felt your presence for weeks. Lord, you promise to restore broken relationships. Lord, my family is falling apart. Lord, you promise to build your church. But Lord, it doesn't seem like you're building. Where is the advancement that you spoke of? Lord, if you had acted as I thought you would act, then I would not be going through this sorrow. This is how we are forced, this is how so often the Christian is forced to pray with the power of Christ and the love of Christ do not seem to match. When the promises of Christ and the providences of Christ do not seem to line up, and we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, that's the best place to be, but we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus wondering, Jesus, what do you have to say to this? And you see what Christ says at verse 23, your brother will rise again. Not a full statement of what he's going to do. He's just drawing Martha out. Martha says at verse 24, a very orthodox, faithful statement. She's right. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But it is here that Jesus turns the conversation. So often parents, fathers, mothers, when their child is in some sort of a crisis, perhaps there's some truth to the crisis, a scraped knee, a lost toy, whatever, and then there's some measure of chaos, and the child is crying and screaming. The father or the mother just says, look at me. Just look at me. Look at me. Hear what I have to say. It's going to be okay. Look at me. And Jesus calls her to turn from all in her heart and look to Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus, the resurrection in himself, the one who brings life out of death in himself. Jesus, the life, sustains life. Jesus is life, and in Christ we live. And what a statement. Here by the tombs, here in the black darkness of the situation, Jesus Christ is proclaiming life. He's proclaiming life not just in himself, but he's proclaiming life to Martha. He's proclaiming life to you this morning. If you believe in Christ, even if you die, you will live again. You will live in Christ. And if you are alive this morning, if you are here, and you believe Christ, you will forever live. How can we be confident of this life? Because the belief and the faith is in Jesus Christ. When I was a child, we would go to my grandparents' house. And perhaps, children, you've played this game, Thin Ice. Perhaps you remember it, an old school game. You put up a little tripod and you hang a tissue up in the air. You drop little wet marbles onto the tissue. And you drop one or two, and the tissue holds up. But then you drop another and another, and ultimately, the tissue breaks all the way through. And perhaps this morning, that's how your faith is feeling. You say, if just one more tragedy strikes, if one more marble drops, if one more crisis breaks out in my life, my faith is going to break completely out. Well, what Christ is saying is it's not your faith, it's not the quality of your own strength that holds you up, but it is Christ. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is strong. And if you believe in Christ, if you believe in Christ, you shall never die. And so the question to Martha and the question to you this morning is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus offers life from death? Do you believe that outside of Christ, all you have is death? Your sins will condemn you. But that Christ offers spiritual resurrection, forgiveness. Do you believe that you need not fear death? Because Jesus Christ offers life. Do you believe this? And if you do believe this, you need to hear this morning. You do believe this. A curiosity of the Greek here, if you take one stroke of a pen away, the statement turns from a question to Martha to a statement. You do believe this. This is your faith. And in the sorrows and the confusion of a hard world, it's easy to walk through life and forget, I live, I believe, my hope is in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. A glorious, divine declaration. But thirdly, we come to the heartfelt commiseration. The heartfelt commiseration of Christ, verses 28 through 37. The question may come, well, Jesus Christ is that. But Jesus Christ is in heaven and I'm down here. Where is Christ? Does he know my pain? Well, here comes Mary. Martha sends for Mary. She comes out to Christ. The Jews, you can picture the scene. There's sort of a bustle of people surrounding Christ. What is Jesus going to do? And in verse 32, Mary comes to Christ. What does she have to say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? Any idea what Mary and Martha were talking about together as they waited for Christ, even after Lazarus passed away? Lord, if Jesus had just been here, he wouldn't have died. But so what stands out is not so much that Mary says the same thing as Martha, but how Jesus Christ responds. Jesus looks at his friend Mary, and he looks at the Jews who are weeping, and his own soul starts to quake. You know what it's like when you hear troubling news. You know what it's like when something afflicts you, your soul at its very core, you feel it shake. You feel the weight inside you. And Christ experiences this. And then Christ asks a question. Where have you laid him? And they go to Christ and they say, Lord, come and see. Jesus Christ wants to see the place of suffering. And they tell him, come and see. Now this come and see language should be very familiar to you. At the start of the book of John, it's a refrain where people are called to come and see Christ. Even next Sunday, this church here has a come and see Sunday where you're calling people to come and see Christ and hear Christ in the Word. And what a privilege it is that we could see Christ. But you see, the great wonder of Christian hope is this. It is not simply that we may come and see Christ through faith, but that in our broken world, Jesus Christ comes to the place of our suffering and comes and sees us. Jesus Christ comes to our suffering and sees us. He sees his sheep. He sees his children and their sorrow. And he's still in heaven today seeing his sheep and their sorrow. And what does he do? He weeps. He weeps with them. Often in suffering, often in our heartbreak, the greatest sorrow perhaps we have is that of loneliness. We're all alone. Perhaps you sing with Tom Petty, you don't know how it feels. No, you don't know how it feels to be me. And the cry of your heart is that there really is no one out there who knows what it's like. And Jesus Christ comes into that from heaven itself and says, I know. I weep. I sorrow with the Christian. I sorrow with your soul over your suffering. Calvin says, he is as much affected by our distresses as if he had endured them in his own person. He is afflicted in our distresses. And so you may look around and think, well, I never saw Jesus come into my hospital room. I haven't seen Jesus come into my broken family. I didn't see him arrive. Believe this, Christ in heaven weeps with your suffering as a child of God. He weeps. He knows your sorrow. And the question that still has to ring out about this is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the one, more than family, more than friends, to weep over your pain? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has borne your griefs, carried your sorrows, as it says in Isaiah? Wherever you are, Christ would have you come to him and say, Lord, on my own, you really shouldn't carry my sorrows. You shouldn't weep with me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this weeping. But you are a comfort to Mary. You are a comfort to Martha. Will you not carry my own sorrows, even my sins on yourself? Will you not? Do you believe that this is your need? And if you do believe this, go to him. Fall at his feet like Mary. Christ weeps with you. So we have the heartfelt commiseration. And fourthly, we have glorious resurrection. The story isn't over. We have the question, do you believe this? But there's another question that hangs out in the air here at verse 37. Some of the people around say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And this is a question of some measure of unbelief, but in some respects, it's a pretty good question. If Jesus weeps with sinners, if Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, if Jesus deals with the leper, the blind, the lame, but if Jesus cannot deal with the grave itself, what good is Christ? What good is a Christ who cannot deal with death and hope beyond the grave? And Christ so often in his workings arranges things such that if he does not perform, if he does not act, if he does not show himself Christ, then he is invalidated. But if he shows himself to be the Christ, all are called to believe in him. So this question is ringing in the air as Jesus walks to the tomb. And you sense that time is slowing down here. Jesus is zeroing in on the tomb. And as he walks in step by step, here comes helpful Martha. Here comes helpful Martha. Lord, an odor, an odor. It's going to stink. And this is where we go back to the movie scene earlier. This is where the director would be crying out, cut, cut. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what's going on here. You have this groundswell of Christ drawing people to faith, about to perform this great action, and Martha is lecturing Christ on odor development in human corpses. It's a bit out of place. But how that speaks to the echo of unbelief that sometimes rests in our own hearts. Christ is about to act, and we say, oh no, I don't think it would work that way. And how does Jesus respond? What's he after? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He's after her faith. In some respects, he's asking that great question again. Do you believe this? So that Jesus asks the question and he moves towards the tomb and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays to the Father. What a striking image here. Christ is going into the tomb. He's going to death itself. And his conversation is in heaven at the same time. A deathly conversation meets a heavenly conversation. We have the humanity of Christ here. He's in our suffering. He's in the pain. He's in the sorrow. And we have the deity of Christ. He's in perfect communion with the Father. And he prays. He thanks the Father for hearing his cries, perhaps even the cries of a few moments before as he wept. But why is he praying? Why is he praying out loud? Well, you should know the answer by now. Faith. He's praying out loud so that everyone around may believe that you sent him. Christ, in his conversation with the poorest sinner, is summoning for faith. In his conversation with the Father in heaven, faith is in his mind. And then he comes and he turns to the crest of the tomb. And the stone is rolled away. And he declares with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus, Jesus Christ, knows the name of the sinner he seeks to draw. Come out. With a single word, with just two words, Jesus Christ makes the dead come alive and walk. As a parent, I've learned more and more that the words "come here" or "come forth" do not carry in themselves infinite authority to make things happen. But when Christ says, "come forth," even death itself is forced to unbind its chains. And it's not just those chains that are unbound. It's not just the grave claws that have to be wrapped off of Lazarus's faith. But it's your own reason for unbelief that must be as unbound as well. For Christ is not simply the resurrection of the life in himself, but as the resurrection of the life, he brings resurrection and life to his children. Christ does not simply weep with sinners, but for those he weeps, he conquers. And this resurrection here leans forward to you today. We still live in a sorrowful world. We still live in that two-day pause world. And there were a lot of tombs that Jesus passed over that day. And I drive by Crown Hill Cemetery to and from work every day. I see a lot of graves that have been dug, but I don't see very many that have been undug. And we bear the weight of this sorrow. But Lazarus' resurrection points forth to Jesus' resurrection. And that resurrection points forward to your resurrection. J.C. Ryle declares this, "Comfortable is the thought that he that stood by the grave of Lazarus could say to the vilest of men, 'Come forth, loose him, and let him go.' Comfortable not least is the thought that would we ourselves lie down in the grave, we may lie down in the full assurance that we shall rise again. The voice that called Lazarus forth will one day pierce our tombs and bid soul and body come together. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But there's still a question that hangs out in the air. Do you believe this? John doesn't stop at the tomb of Lazarus here, but he pans out to the crowd. And some believe in Christ, and some go to the Pharisees and begin to plot the death of Christ. And their unbelief was not an unbelief of the facts. They saw it. They knew that Lazarus came from the dead. But their unbelief was a refusal to entrust the whole self to Christ. A refusal to believe and embrace Christ as King. And that's where so many are tempted in their sin. To say, I don't want to embrace this Christ. I want to live on my own. And this is great unbelief. But the response of faith says, oh yes, I hear that unbelief in my heart. I am a sinner. I am a sinner, but this Jesus I trust. This Jesus I trust. I believe in Him to deal with my sins. I believe in Him to deal with my tragedies. I believe in Him to deal with these sorrows. I believe in Him for all eternity. And you can confidently say, I will believe in this Jesus now, till the day that I die. And oh yes, even when I die, I will know this Christ for all eternity. For if I believe in Him, even though I die, I shall live. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a Christ, that you through Christ give life. And we thank You for the hope we have, that it's not simply a historical artifact that Lazarus came from the dead, but that we have hope in Christ for our own resurrection. So, oh God, hold us up this morning. Strengthen us with Your hope. No matter where we feel that confusing sorrow, let us see Christ and hope in You. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.